Good morning. It's good to see everybody here. I appreciate your presence. I hope that you will follow along within the scriptures, make certain that what is said is in accordance to God's word. We're going to continue the series that we began a few weeks ago on the subject of peace. And thus far, what we've observed is that the most important peace that exists, the one that should be our top priority in our lives, is a peace with God. That is a healthy relationship with Him, where He is for you and you are for Him. And we observed last week that that necessitates then that we pursue a peace with one another. That what God would love to see within each one of us is a people that pursue peace, that make peace happen. That's not how this series got started. I mean, that's how we've started the series. That's not how the series came to be. What happened was, a few months ago, Dennis Kinniston came to me and said I needed to do a sermon on a subject because he'd had a few people talk to him about inner turmoil that they had. That there were things that were in their past, things that they weren't necessarily to blame for, things that weren't necessarily sins, but things that were in their past that they nonetheless felt shame for, felt guilty about. He said, Jared, you should do a sermon on that. I said, yeah, God doesn't want us to feel that way. I should do a sermon on that. So I wrote it down and said, okay, I'm going to do a sermon on that. And I did something that every preacher should do, every person of you who's going to stand up and do an invitation or do it the Lord's Supper, every one of you should stop and ask the question, said, but is it scriptural? I know innerly I want this to be a message from God, but is it? Or is it just something where I want to say something on this particular subject? And I started working on that because I couldn't remember within Scripture the person who had something way back in their past that was really bothering them that wasn't a particular sin. I couldn't think of that. And I said, oh, maybe this isn't a scriptural sermon. Maybe it's just a sermon I want to do. And then I realized what I was really talking about. I realized what the subject really was. And it is very scriptural. And it is something that many of us really deal with. It is almost a universal desire in mankind. It is inner peace. That's what the subject was really about. Peace with self. And it was there that I began this series, and it is now that I will offer you a very, very big apology. Sort of. Okay, how do you have a big sort of apology? Like this. This is one of the meanest sermons I've ever done, because it's a two-part sermon, and right when we're going to get to the point where you're like, yeah, let's get to the next part, we're going to go to the invitation song. So I'm just letting you know that. Now, it's only a sort of big apology because I'm doing that because I appreciate your time. And I recognize that you probably don't want to be here for an hour this morning, and you probably want lunch, and so you can come back and worship with us again. So, a big sort of apology on the sort of sermon we're going to have this morning. God wants us to have inner peace. There's peace with God, there's peace with one another, and then there's peace with self. It is a healthy relationship with self. And while the world might say, well, what we want is peace on earth, what is almost a universal desire, whether people think about it in these terms or not, what people are constantly pursuing is a peace with self. That's what they really want. What is peace with self? What is this inner peace? It's being well with yourself. It is being comfortable in your own skin. It's being tranquil. It's having confidence. It is a feeling of self-worth. These things are inner peace. And we want to talk about that this morning and talk about God's desire for us to have it. I want to illustrate it really this morning. I want you to understand the concept of what it is God wants you to have and what it is He's offering you. That's really what I want you to get this morning. What it is He's offering you. And what we're going to look at is the examples of inner peace. And I think the ultimate example that I can think of, it was Jesus. And He illustrates inner peace to us. And the first one that came to my mind when I started thinking about this is from Mark chapter 8. Inner peace is best illustrated when the world is in turmoil around you. That is when we really see what your inner condition is, when the external condition is awful. And we see this circumstance in which there's a storm out on the water. And so in Mark chapter 8 and verse 35, Okay, I'm off to a very good start. It's the wrong passage. That's because it was Luke chapter 8. Oh, boy, that's fun. I think it's Mark 4. And I'm wrong there. Fine, we'll go to Matthew 8. We'll look at the parallel passage. I wanted the question that was asked, but that's okay. Matthew 8, starting in verse 23. When he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered with the waves. But Jesus himself was asleep. And they came to him and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." He said to them, "Why are you afraid, you men of little faith?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. It is in Mark chapter 4, verses 36 through 41, where you have the parallel, and where Jesus, they come to him and they say, "How can you be asleep? Aren't you concerned about the fact that we're perishing?" And what you have is this rainy storm that has scared fishermen into thinking they're going to die, and Jesus shows inner peace. He's not panicked. He's not worrying. He's not out there watching the wind saying, "Is that wave going to be the one that knocks us over?" He's sleeping. It's that sort of tranquility, a calmness in the midst of the storm that God wants us to have. Well, in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, each time that Satan is tempting Jesus, he says, "If you are the Son of God." If. It's a challenge. It's a question. How do you feel when people question and challenge you? And yet Jesus does not get upset and feel this great need to defend himself. In Matthew chapter 26, along the same lines, we get to the end of Jesus' life. And here comes an army in Matthew 26, verse 52, led by his friend, his disciple, Judas. And they've come to arrest Jesus. And verse 51, "Behold, one of those who were with Jesus reached and drew out his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, 'Put your sword back in its place. For all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? How then will the scriptures be fulfilled which say that it must happen this way?'" Now previously that night, Jesus had been praying and had been praying so intensely. This was such a big issue that his blood had become like, his sweat had become like blood. But here it's the moment, it's the time. Peter takes up a sword, it's fighting, and he doesn't say, "Yeah, Peter, fight. Let's change the course of history. Let's change our destiny. Let's change it all." He says, "Put it away." Jesus shows us an inner peace in which he is ready to face whatever would come. He was ready to face the pain and the shame. He was ready to face the rejection. He didn't fight back, even though he had every opportunity to. Jesus could have said, "Peter, put the sword away. I've got angels. We're going to win." He could have done that. But he had an inner peace that allowed him to cope with whatever was happening. And so then you have the trial in Matthew chapter 26, and Jesus in two different trials. You have all these different trials that he's going through in this night, and they're beating him, and they're mocking him, and they're challenging him, and they're saying he's done all these wicked things. And there's one thing that it keeps saying Jesus did, and that was he was silent. He didn't say anything. He didn't need to say anything. How often, when we have a lack of inner peace, we beg and we plead and we say anything and everything we possibly can to get out of the circumstance that we find ourselves in, but Jesus just consistently says nothing. Even to the point where the people are impressed, they say, "I can change your outcome. I can free you. I can make it so this doesn't happen." But that wasn't enough cause for Jesus to say anything. He was satisfied with where it was going. And so that is all summarized in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, which includes while Jesus is on the cross and people are still mocking him, they are still spitting on him. And where is the inner turmoil? Where is the conflict within Jesus where he is complaining and he is upset and he is fighting back? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, it says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed." You know, that night, Jesus had the stress. He had that weakness of the flesh, he says. The flesh is weak, but the spirit is willing. He had that, but what was greater than it, what was stronger than the inner turmoil, the inner worry that might have existed, was the inner peace that overwhelmed it. And we say, well, that's Jesus. That's the Son of God. He knows how things are going to, what the outcome is going to be. We're talking about my problems and my issues. I suppose we are. But what did Jesus say on that night before he left? In John chapter 14 and verse 27, Jesus speaks to his disciples on the night in which he's to be betrayed, on the night in which he is going to be crucified. And he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Now, there is peace with God, and that is tremendous, and it is crucial, and it is the most important of all. And there is peace with one another, and that is also necessary. But if you'll notice, this is talking about inner peace, because he says, do not let your heart be troubled. It's about what's going on inside you. And it is the peace that Jesus had that he is illustrating as he sleeps in a storm, as he is silent in a trial, as he does not fight back. It is that peace that he has. He says, "Peace I give to you, my peace. My peace I give to you." That's what he's offering to us. That is what God wants us to have. Well, it's Jesus. We couldn't accomplish that. We're not the Son of God. We don't have that ability. Well, then I want you to consider Paul and Paul's inner peace, and consider the life of Paul. Paul is somebody whose life has not gone the way he expected it to go. Paul had this career path, and he was way on it. He was going to do really, really well. He was going up in the political ranks. He was going up in everybody's view. He was on the fast track to success. He loses all that. Paul is somebody who, as a Christian, could always look back in his past and have tremendous regret. He could always go back and look and think about the times when he persecuted Christians, the times when Jesus himself would say to him, "Why are you persecuting me?" Paul could always look back and think, "That's what I was. That's what I've done." He knew guilt. He may have done it in a clear conscience, but he knew guilt. He knew that was wrong. He knew what it was like to remember holding everyone's coats, protecting them, and being in strong approval as Stephen got hit by stone after stone after stone until finally he breathed no more. He knew what it was like to arrest people falsely. He knew what it was like to be against God. And yet, he is an illustration of inner peace. For all the turmoil, for all the past, What does he say? Well, in regards to all the things that he lost, all the things that the world had considered to be so important, and he had considered at one time to be so important. In Philippians chapter 3, he says, in starting verse 2, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as of the law a Pharisee, as of the zeal a persecutor of the church, as the righteousness which is in the law found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And does he complain? Does he regret? All those dreams gone. He says, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered for the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. And he goes on there, and it's all positive. I think that it was great that I lost everything so I can have what I have. That's inner peace. That was his storm. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3, Paul was always... We look at Paul so differently than it seems that he was looked at back then. We look at Paul as having written half of the New Testament. We look at Paul as Paul. Paul's the apostle, man. He's the one who doesn't do anything wrong. He's the one who gets everything right. He's the one who really stands so firm and teaches everybody the right thing to do and has so much courage. That's not how they looked at Paul. So many of them looked at Paul as Paul. Paul's the guy who's always getting in trouble. He's always suffering. Paul's the guy who we're not so sure God's for. Paul's the guy who we kind of doubt whether he's even on our side because he was trying to persecute us earlier. We think this is all a big trick. Paul in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, to the people that he had been teaching the gospel, he has to establish to them that he is actually an apostle. Because there are people going around challenging it, questioning it. They're questioning his authority, and they're questioning his right. They're questioning his sincerity. They're questioning everything about him. And what does he say? 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 3, but to me it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you. That's inner peace. Look at me, judge me, think whatever you will of me. That's not a big deal to me. That's inner peace. In Acts chapter 16, on a night in which Paul is... oh, Paul's such an awful guy. He's walking down to the river, and there's this girl who's been following him this whole time, and she's a demon-possessed. She's been doing this for days, and she just keeps telling everybody, here's the Apostle Paul proclaiming to you the message that will lead you to salvation, which I think is a pretty odd thing for the demons to be saying. And I don't know why, but Paul doesn't really like that. I guess it's because she's in his ear, she's annoying, whatever it is. He finally does get annoyed with her and says, all right, that's it. Demon, be gone. And the demon's gone. He just freed this woman from a demon. What's the natural response? We should imprison him for that. We should beat him for that. Because this demon-possessed girl was the source of a lot of money for the master. And now that's gone. And so Paul is brought before the court for casting out a demon. The accusation is he's teaching things that are contrary to what the Romans would have us do. And so it says in verse 22, the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. That is, get them as deep into the prison as we can, as dark of a hole as we can find, and strap them in. Make sure they don't get away. And at midnight, you already know this, don't you? At midnight, what are they doing? He's singing praises, and everybody's listening. You know what that is? That's inner peace. That is something in which you take a circumstance that would make most of us cry, would make most of us be worried, what lawyer am I going to get? How am I going to get out of this? Who am I going to tell? What do I do? And what we have is this person here shows us inner peace. And he's not worried. He's not fretting. He's still praising God. And so he shows us that he has inner peace no matter what the circumstances. And that thus establishes what he says in Philippians chapter 4. Verse 12 and 13 says, I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. He is declaring emphatically his inner peace. And so then when we see Paul at his death, despite the fact that he has a past that he would be ashamed of, despite the fact that he could describe himself as, in the world, I am the chief most sinner. You think you're bad? Let me tell you about me. This is Paul. And when he faces his death, it is with confidence. And so he says in verse 6, for I am, 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. He goes on in verse 16, and he talks about how he's being held trial, and everybody has left him. All of his friends, they're gone. This is inner peace. Inner peace says this, at my first offense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. Inner peace says, you hurt me? That's okay. Inner peace allows us to forgive. It allows us to not be so hurt when others have hurt us. And he goes on and he talks about how the Lord will deliver him. And I don't want to get into next week's too much, but you're going to find that that's really the key to inner peace. It is that peace with God. So we've said all that about Paul to say this. Here's what Paul then says. And I got the wrong passage up here, but I'll start off with the wrong one, which is Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. This is the passage right before the where we're commanded to sing. Just like Paul was in prison. But here's how that starts, verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, think about all the things that Paul went through. Think about the example that he has set. And then consider these words as he looks out to Christians. He looks out to the average people, to everybody else, to you and me. And he says, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's inner peace. Your hearts, your minds being protected by what God offers. That is the inner peace that God wants each of us to have. But not everybody has this inner peace. There are people in this world and there are people within the church who are filled with worry and fear and depression. And with depression, I don't mean the mental illness. I mean a constant looking down upon themselves, a feeling of no self-worth, always looking negatively on everything and looking at everybody else as they have the better life. They find themselves in vain pursuits. I think about when you watch Hollywood, and as their faces tighten as they get older, you know what's wrong? They have no inner peace. They're looking for peace in beauty, and that is vain, and it will fail you. They are looking for peace and acceptance in the way people look at them, in the way that people view them, and don't tell me for a second that's a problem. Hollywood's the only one that has that. You know what the problem there is? We lack inner peace. We're looking for support. We're looking for self-worth in the way that others look at us, in the way that others treat us. We are pursuing peace in the wrong places. Not everybody has this inner peace, but God wants you to have it. And I mean that. It doesn't matter who you are, God wants you to have it. And you can have this inner peace no matter what the circumstances are. You can have this inner peace even when you're not perfect. Now, we looked at Jesus, and he's perfect. Paul wasn't. And when Jesus looked out to the people and said, "My peace I give to you," he wasn't looking at a single perfect person. He was looking at people that night would leave him. All of them would sin. This peace that God wants to give is not a peace that he's offering to the perfect people. It's the peace he's offering to the real people, us. There are no perfect people. We can have this inner peace. We can have this inner peace even in a critical world, in a world that constantly is looking at our faults and loves to tell us about everything we do wrong, whether it is physical, emotional, spiritual, whatever it is around you that you have. The world just loves to talk about our mistakes, don't they? That does not keep you from having inner peace. Any more so than a storm kept Jesus from sleeping. Even though the world may look at us and say we are small-minded, stuck in the dark ages with our doctrinal views, people change their doctrines because they're trying to appease men. And what that really says is that they lack inner peace. And we can have this inner peace even in the midst of horrifying storms. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 16, as Paul is bringing an end to this message, he's writing to the people that have been persecuted basically from the very beginning of their faith. They became Christians and boom, persecution began. So much so that Paul writes 1 Thessalonians just afraid that they've all fallen away because of what they're facing. But here he ends this message. He says, "Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all." And so may you have peace no matter what you're going through. Loss of job, God still wants you to have inner peace. Turmoil with relationships, God still wants you to have inner peace. The world judging you, whatever it may be, the diseases you face, the challenges you face, the pain that you face in that context, God still wants you to have inner peace. Now, right here, wouldn't you love to get into, how do we get that? Wouldn't that be great? Well, I have this big apology to make. And it gets worse. One of those passages, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15, tells us the reason you don't have that peace. And it's because of you. Not because of your flaws. Not because you're not perfect. We've already said that this peace is offered to people who aren't perfect. But Colossians 3 and verse 15 says this: "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts." You know why we don't have inner peace? Because we don't let it happen. That's where we're going to start next week. What can we do to have this amazing peace that God wants each one of us to have, no matter what our past, no matter what our circumstances, no matter what we're going through? What can we do? So, I hope that you will be here next week for that message. And if you're not, if for some reason, if you're traveling through or whatever your circumstance, you're not, I recommend you check online next week and we'll have it online, hopefully. And I'll let you know now that if you're paying close attention, next week is the first Sunday of February, which means I now have two sermons scheduled for Sunday morning. So I'm not going to do that. We should be continuing this series, and we should be continuing the theme for the year of hope. So we will do one in Sunday morning and one in Sunday afternoon, and I don't know which will be which yet. So be aware of that circumstance. But right now, I will give you just a little bit of that hint again. If you really want this inner peace, what you really need is peace with God. That's where it starts. That's where the true peace comes from. That's where the true strength comes from. That's what Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So let me ask you this. How is your relationship with God? Is it one of turmoil, where God asks us to do something and we fight back and argue and say, "I don't want to," and complain? Or is it one where we're a people of loving submission, where we will quickly do whatever it is that God asks? We will always apologize when we do something wrong. And every chance we get, we praise Him and glorify Him and thank Him. How is your relationship with God? Well, if you're not a Christian, if you haven't yet been baptized into Christ, you may not know this, but you're His enemy. He's not for you right now. He's against you. You're against Him. It is in that context that Jesus died for us while we were His enemies. And He offers us this peace. And if you're not a Christian, now's the time to become one. To say, I don't want to fight against God. I want to enjoy His blessings. I want to be one with Him. I want to be somebody who pleases Him and glorifies Him. Well, then if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you can do that right now. You can take the course of action. Repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized into Him this morning. And if you're a Christian and you have fallen away and you can't figure out why your life is falling apart, may I suggest you start right back with, what's my relationship with God? And if you have broken it, God will mend it if you'll come. Come forward and confess your sins, and God will forgive you. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
Make me your